Amen. Oh, it is so good to see you. We welcome you to Edge Church today. If I haven't had a chance to meet you, I'm Pastor Ryan, and we are so glad that you're here today. And I wanted to let you know that next week we're celebrating Father's Day. Pretty cool. Pretty excited about that. And in light of Father's Day, we're having a bench press competition on Sunday morning at church, all right? And so Robert Garza's been talking some smack. He's been talking about how he's going to be the champion of all bench press here at Edge Church. And so, you know, I'm just telling the guys, man, you got to bring your game next week. Bring your testosterone. It's going to be cool. It's going to be great. We're also going to have wings after each of the services. So it's going to be a good time next week. Looking forward to that. Hey, this morning we want to continue our series we started a few weeks ago called the Power Series. We've been looking at the life of Elijah. You know, everywhere Elijah turned, there was power. And last week we saw kind of that climactic moment in the life of Elijah. He prays and fire falls from heaven. The people of Israel turn their hearts back to God. And then he prays again, and it hasn't rained for 3.5 years, and a massive rainstorm just covers all of Israel. It's a pretty huge time for Elijah. Elijah is the prophet of Israel, and you would think that after an experience like that, that Elijah would just continue to escalate in his faith and dependence upon God, but something very unusual happens in the prophet's life. Shortly after this massive victory there on Mount Carmel, as he opposes the 850 prophets of Baal and Asherah, something unbelievable happens. Queen Jezebel, the sinister queen, sends a little note, a death threat to Elijah. And you would think that Elijah would just kind of tear that note up and throw it on the ground and kind of laugh and smirk to himself after what he had just seen. But instead, Elijah does something that's unexpected. He runs for his life in fear, and he sinks into a dark, dark depression. You know, I love the Bible because the Bible reveals characters the way that they really, really are. Sometimes people who haven't really read the Bible before think that the Bible just sensationalizes all these people, but I want to tell you, when you read the Bible, you see the good, the bad, and the ugly. And today we're going to have a greater appreciation for the Word of God when we see the life of Elijah, because it would have been so easy to cut out 1 Kings chapter 19, because this is the moment where Elijah acts like anything but the prophet of Israel. Let me invite you to grab your Bibles and you can open with me to 1 Kings chapter 19. Now Jezebel sends this message to Elijah because she wants him to recant. And it's always easier if you can break somebody and make them recant and turn their back on their faith, you will make them to be a fool. But if you martyr somebody, you'll make them to be a hero. And so Jezebel's trying to stamp out the worship of God in Israel, and she does so by trying to get Elijah to turn his back on his faith in the Lord. And instead, Elijah, he runs off. Man, he's scared. And he does some things that lead him into a deep, dark depression. You know, I'm convinced that sometimes we get discouraged. Sometimes we get depressed in life just because we get tired in life. Have you ever wondered why in the book of Judges, why Samson actually gave away the secret of his strength? We know that he was dating that sinister character, Delilah. And she kept asking him, Samson, what is the secret of your strength? Finally, he gave in. He was nagged enough. He was tired. He was worn out, and he lost his strength and inevitably lost his life. Sometimes when we get tired in the journey of life, we do and say things that we would not do normally. And I want to talk to you today about three ways to begin to overcome depression and defeat in your life. Take out your notes, and you can follow along with me. Here's the first thing. If we're going to overcome depression and defeat in our lives, we got to take responsibility for our emotional lives. Our emotional lives. Every person has an emotional life. That's our feelings. And you notice here in 1 Kings 19 that the Bible tells us that Elijah is afraid. He's fearful. Look at this. Elijah was afraid and he ran for his life. You know, when you get afraid, when you get fearful, it will begin to suck the life out of you. I wonder how many of us today are dealing with fear in our life. And fear is robbing you of your emotional stability. And then it goes on and it says, when he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there. And verse 4 says, while he himself went a day's journey into the desert, he came to a broom tree and he sat down under it and he prayed that he might die. I would say he was pretty depressed. Look at this. I've had enough, Lord. He said, take my life. I'm no better than my ancestors. And he lay down under the tree and fell asleep. So Elijah runs for his life. He runs about 100 miles. He's out in the middle of this desert, in the middle of nowhere. And he's so desperate, he just says, God, take my life. Now, a lot of times we don't think about heroes of the Bible praying prayers like that. But did you know that there are many biblical characters who struggle with depression and discouragement like the prophet Elijah? Elijah's not the only one. Jonah prayed the same prayer in the book of Jonah. He prayed, God, take my life. Jeremiah was known as the weeping prophet because he was depressed all the time. He had a very, very tough ministry. David was depressed when he committed adultery with Bathsheba and then committed murder with her husband. And the Bible goes through and gives us many, many examples of people that we admire in many ways, but yet they struggled in other ways. And sometimes this is part of our faith, but God wants us to begin to fight back. And we see three things that drain our emotions. Number one, fear in verse 3. Number two, a failure in verse 4. That's where he says, I'm not worth anything. I'm not worth anything. And then fatigue in verse 5. That's where he's worn out and he just lays down under a tree and he goes to sleep. He's just physically exhausted, you know. He just keels over. I mean, if you had run for 100 miles for your life, you'd probably be tired too. So Elijah is afraid. He's fatigued. He feels like a failure. I'm the prophet of Israel and I've ran away from the death threat of Jezebel. And I guess I'm a failure, God. I guess you're done with me, he says. And he runs, and we're going to find that Elijah actually ends up in a cave in a few more verses. You know, he's just totally freaked out, man, in a cave, alone, depressed, despondent, doesn't know what to do. But, it's interesting that Elijah leaves his servant, the Bible says. Elijah had one guy with him. It was a servant. And when he got to Beersheba, he left the servant. You know, in other words, I'm just going to wander in the desert by myself. When you get desperate and alone, when you get desperate, many times you want to be alone. When you get depressed, you don't want to be around people. And yet being around people can be one of the healthiest things emotionally for you. We get depressed. I don't want to be around my friends. Many times people get depressed. They quit coming to church. Did you know church is the very first place you ought to be when you are depressed? Because you get to be around the people of God, encouraging you, praying for you, blessing you. The more you're alone, the more susceptible you are to being in despair. So Elijah's all by himself, man, wandering around this desert, sleeping under a broom tree. Not exactly the life of the prophet we expect. And the church is all about the family. And you notice here in verse 19 that God gives him a special friend named Elisha. And we're going to talk about Elisha next week. I don't want you to miss that as we talk about passing on the power of God. We see that the power is passed on from Elijah to Elisha. Elisha was the understudy of Elijah, but he was also a great friend to Elijah as well. And we all need people in our lives that will help us recharge and will bless us emotionally. You know, Gina and I take a trip every year, just her and I, no kids, just mama and daddy, just to reconnect. You know, if you're in a marriage relationship, you know how important that is. Sometimes the husband and the wife just need to get alone, reconnect, get away from the cell phones, get away from the computers and the email, and I try and get away from the church. Just time to just reconnect. And last year we were on a beach, and my little boy Zane, he's 7 years old right now, he told my sister-in-law, only adults go to beaches. How about that? Only adults go to beaches. I was like, I like this. Yeah, my son thought only adults went to beaches because every time mom and dad go to beach, I go to grandma's, you know? So I guess adults just go to beaches, you know? But sometimes you got to do that in a marriage relationship. You got to reconnect. You got to get away. You got to recharge emotionally. And it's so important, isn't it? Isn't it important? A leading pastor told me in Aurora, here in the city, when we moved here, when we were going to start the Edge Church, he said, "Ron, I think you're going to grow a great church, only if you don't get discouraged." He said, "If you get discouraged, you're going to have a really hard time." And over the last 5 or 6 years, I have fought so hard to not let myself go there emotionally into the place of discouragement. There have been seasons and times where being a part of Edge Church was very difficult. And we had to take some big risks and some big chances. And we had to take some big steps for God to get to where we are today. But I've always held on to what that pastor told me. "Ryan, you're going to succeed. Just don't get discouraged." Because listen, when you get discouraged, it all starts to go downhill from there. We have to guard our emotions. And part of the way we guard our emotions is just putting ourselves around the right people. And being sustained by our friendship and love for people who build us up and not tear us down. Now, here's the second thing that Elijah does. We have to take responsibility for our physical life. Okay, now you have an emotional life, that's how you feel. And you have a physical life, that's your body. That's your physical self. Now, Elijah has just run more than 100 miles, and he's physically worn out. And if you run full throttle all the time and don't pace yourself, you will run yourself in the ground. In fact, I was at the doctor's office a few years ago, and I said, "I feel terrible." And the doctor said, "Well, Ryan, we did some tests on you, and your adrenal glands are totally maxed out. You have lived on adrenaline so long that, like, there is no more. You have got to relax." And I said to the doctor, who was a Christian, who's a friend of mine, I was like, "But you don't understand. I got to do this for the church. I got to preach. I got to reach people. I got to help this person. I got to counsel that. I got to help do this." And she said, "Ryan, if you don't slow down, you're not going to do any of that." And I was like, whoa, kind of a rude wake-up call. She said, "You have to rest." And I think resting is the number one of the Ten Commandments that I like to violate, you know? Not resting. That's my number one. It's hard. It's hard for me sometimes to shut it off, to slow it down. Because I have a lot of intensity and a lot of passion for life. And I know many of you do too. But listen, if you don't take care of your physical body, you're going to have some problems. Now notice what the angel says to Elijah. Okay, this isn't what I'm telling you. This is straight from the scripture. He looked around in verse 6, and there by his head was a cake. Now remember, Elijah's fallen over. He's asleep under the broom tree. But now there's a cake and bread that's baked over hot coals and a jar of water. And he ate and he drank, and then he lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him. And he said, "Get up, for the journey is too much for you." So he got up and he ate and he drank, and strengthened by the food, he traveled 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. So here this angel comes in to take care of Elijah. Did you know sometimes God is taking care of you when you cannot take care of yourself? Elijah's passed out under the tree. This angel shows up. What does he do? This is a cooking angel. He makes a little cake, you know. He says, "Elijah, you take a break and eat a cake," right? "Drink this water, physical sustenance. Elijah, you're worn out." The angel doesn't say, "Look, you're depressed. You need to pray. You need to fast. You need to memorize scripture." He says, "No, you need to eat the cake. You need to drink the water. And then you need to get some rest." And twice the angel's sitting there. He's trying to help Elijah. You know, Elijah's just, you know, I mean, he's just passed out. You know, he's getting some physical rest. And then it says he goes 40 days and 40 nights, 200 more miles to Horeb, the mountain of God. And Horeb is also the mountain of God known as Mount Sinai, which is where Moses was given the Ten Commandments. And it's called the mountain of God because that's where God showed up and gave Moses the Ten Commandments. Listen, when you're depressed, you got to get to the place of worship. And for Elijah, it was the mountain of God, Mount Horeb. For us, it's the house of worship. When you get depressed, you need to come to the house of worship. This is the place where God does his work in our lives every single week. It gives us sustenance. It gives us strength. It gives us vitality. We need to be in the house of God. We need to be together. We need to be worshiping. And Paul said this in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, "Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You are bought with a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. You may be thinking, well, why are we talking about physical health at church? Because the body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And if the body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, we ought to take care of it. So what we eat and what we drink and how much we rest and exercise and so many other things to take care of the physical body. Listen, you will do more for God in your life if you will take care of your physical self. Elijah, rest, eat, drink some water, and then you're going to get back in the game. We'll get to that in just a minute. I went to the doctor a few years ago, and after I was having this adrenal gland problem, I said, "Doctor, I just don't have any energy." And she said, "Well, are you resting?" And I was like, "I think I'm doing a little bit better there." And so she said, "Well, you need to eat differently, Ryan. You need to change your diet. You have low blood sugar, but if you'll eat this at this time," and she wrote it out for me and all this, "you will feel much better. You'll have a lot more energy." So I began to do that. Man, I began to feel better. I was waking up in the morning trying to study for sermons. I couldn't even think straight, you know? Crazy, crazy, craziness. Sometimes it's a physical thing. Now, sometimes there's spiritual issues, but there's also physical issues. I wonder how many of us today, we need to look at our physical lives and say, "I need to make a change there. I need to make a change there. I need to make a change there. I need to tweak that. I need to change that so that I can overcome this defeat and depression." Sometimes there are physical reasons why we feel so defeated. It's not always spiritual. There's physical reasons. And you know, when you get depressed, you start watching those weird commercials on TV. How many of you, like, when you get depressed, I watch TV like late at night when I'm like nervous and afraid. Anybody do that? I'm the only person. All right, there's a couple of us. At the early service, there was like one person. They were like this, kind of a nervous hand, right? Like, is he going to call me on stage kind of thing. I watch TV. And you know, you watch those commercials on TV late at night, it makes you more depressed. Because those are the weirdest commercials on TV. There's that mesothelioma. When I watch those commercials, I start feeling sick. I'm like, maybe there is something wrong with me, you know? And then there's the ab shocker. You know, I feel sick when I see mesothelioma. I feel fat when I watch the ab shocker. It's got that guy sitting there on the couch eating ice cream, watching TV, and he's ab shocking. You know, he's getting ripped and all that. And I'm like, I am so fat, you know? Golly. And then my favorite is farmersonly.com. That's some high-quality television right there. It's that dating website for country people, you know? I think their motto is something like, "City people just don't understand," or something like that. Very interesting. It's like eHarmony, but for country people. And when I see that, I feel creepy. I'm like, great, I feel fat, I feel sick, and I feel creepy all at once. I feel worse. Don't watch that TV late at night. That's all the freaky stuff comes out. So the angel begins to deal with Elijah physically. Eat some food, drink some water, get some rest. And then we see, as the passage unfolds, that God begins to speak to the spiritual life of Elijah. Now, don't miss this part. There's an emotional life, there's a physical life, but there is also a spiritual life. Most importantly, we got to get the spiritual thing in order. And Elijah goes to this Mount Horeb, also known as Mount Sinai, and there he has an encounter with God. We all need Jesus to be the foundation of our lives. And you know, when Jesus is the foundation of our lives, we will cope emotionally and physically better with things that go on in our own experience. Look at this in verse 9. There he went into a cave and he spent the night, and the word of the Lord came to him saying, "What are you doing, Elijah?" It's a great question. Elijah, you're the prophet. Why are you in the cave? Look at this in verse 10. He replied, "I've been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, broken down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. And I'm the only one left. And now they're trying to kill me too." And the Lord said, "Well, go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by. And then a great and powerful wind tore the mountain apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake came the fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. And when Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and he went out and he stood at the mouth of the cave. And then a voice said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And he replied, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, broken down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too." Now see, before there was pop music, there was earth, wind, and fire. It's all in the Bible right here. We see some great things about God in this passage. I know some of you are like, "That's the weirdest passage I've ever heard." Check this out. In the earth, wind, and fire, we see the power of God. Sometimes we need to be reminded of God's power in our lives. Elijah witnesses, "I'm depressed. I need to remember who God is in my life." He sees the earth, wind, and the fire. He's like, "Whoa." But here's the great thing, too. This is even better. We see not only the power of God, but we see also his tenderness. His tenderness is in the way that he speaks to Elijah. How does he speak to Elijah? He speaks to him in a whisper. Look at that. "Elijah, what are you doing here?" And I wondered, why did God speak to Elijah in a whisper? It's because, listen, when God is close in your life, he does not have to scream. When God's close in your life, he speaks with a whisper. The tenderness of God is seen in the whisper to Elijah. Elijah is close. Elijah is close. And when we are the lowest, oftentimes God speaks the softest in our lives. And we see the tenderness of God here. He draws us close. He cares about us. He's concerned for us. He's tender. He understands. Elijah is freaked out. Elijah is depressed. Elijah is consumed by fear and worry. And he doesn't go and get into the face of Elijah, but he whispers to him, "Elijah, what are you doing here?" This week, my daughter had my iPad out on the driveway and she dropped it. The thing shattered. My 5-year-old daughter was freaking out. She was having an Elijah-esque moment, you could say. Runs in the house. She's crying. She's upset. It was an accident, you know. And she knows the iPad's important. I preach with the iPad, by the way. And she's crying. She's upset. You know, my wife is so tender and so nurturing, you know. I learned from her in this area. She gathers Bryn up. She sits her in her lap. She listens to her. She tells her it's going to be okay. She hugs her. You know, she tells her, "Look, you didn't do this on purpose. It was an accident," whatever. By the way, do not bring this up with my daughter if you see her in the hallway, okay? This is bad, okay? Insider information here at Edge Church. And then she looks at me, and she knows it's my iPad, and I'm the dad. And she's like kind of giving me that look like, "Dad, are we okay?" You know, kind of thing. You know, and a 5-year-old little girl crying, it will melt your heart. It definitely will. And she said to me, she said, "Daddy, can you preach from your iPhone?" I said, "Honey, we'll figure it out." Now, what my daughter needed in that moment was not the earth, the wind, and the fire. What she needed was the tenderness, the touch, the whisper of affirmation, "Everything is going to be okay." So remember God's power and his tenderness. We see also second thing here spiritually. Check this out. Remember God's pursuit. God's pursuit. Now Elijah is pursued by God. Elijah is in the cave. He's depressed. He's alone. And God comes and finds him. Is that not beautiful? God didn't say, you know what, Elijah's kind of going through a weird moment. Get me some resumes. I need to find a new prophet in Israel, you know. Forget Elijah, you know. I don't know what's wrong with him. Elijah, in his despair, is hiding out in this cave 300 miles from home, and God goes and finds him. God goes and pursues him. God goes and gets him. What a beautiful picture of the love of God who pursues us even when we're in the moments of despair. God's pursuing you. God's coming after you. Why? Because God loves you. God cares about you. Jesus said that his mission in life was to seek and to save that which is lost. And we serve a seeking and finding kind of God that comes and finds us in the moments of our brokenness and our despair. Notice also, here's another thing. Don't base your spiritual life on the actions of others. Verse 14, Elijah says, you know what? There's nobody that loves God in Israel. I'm the only one. They've been killing all these people. And I'm the only one that loves God. And God actually corrects him. And actually in verse 18, yet I reserve 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed to Baal and those whose mouths have not kissed him. God says, no, Elijah, I know it's bad, but there are 7,000 people that still serve the Lord. How many of you know this? When you're depressed, things look worse than they really are. I'm the only one. I'm the only Christian in my school. I'm the only follower of Christ in my office. I'm the only Christian in my neighborhood. Sometimes when we get down, things look worse than they really are. And God says, no, wait a second. No, that's not right. You have the wrong information. Elijah, there are still 7,000 who follow me. And Elijah's just whining and he's complaining a little bit. But listen, as long as you compare your life to others, you will always be depressed. There will be always be somebody who is more spiritually mature, that has more than you do. I wish I could pray like her. I wish I had faith like him. I wish I could move mountains like them. That kind of thing. There'll always be somebody ahead of you, and there'll always be some people behind you that you look at that makes you depressed and makes you think that people don't love God. And you know what? Neither one are true. Neither one are true. And as long as we compare our spiritual life to other people, we will always be depressed. That's why God says to Elijah, Elijah, I've come for you. I've come to find you. And it's time for you to get back in the game. So don't base our spiritual life on the relationship with others. It's interesting too that when we have the wrong beliefs, it will lead to the wrong actions. Now see, there's other people in Israel that are faithful to God. Elijah is just confused, is what he is. But when you have the wrong information, you'll have the wrong feelings. I wonder how many of us today have bad theological ideas or wrong thinking, and it's leading us to feel bad. There was a lady a few years ago that was hearing me preach, and she came up to me after the service, and she said, this sermon helped me so much. And she said, my husband had an affair a few years ago and left me for his girlfriend, and I've been mad at God. And she said, you know, it just occurred to me today that maybe that it wasn't God's fault, it was my husband's fault. And she said, I'm not mad at God anymore. And she turned around and walked off, and I was like, well, amen, you know? Good for you. You know, that's great. When you have the wrong information, you will have the wrong feelings. And God's correcting that in the prophet. And then he says, get back to your calling. In verse 15, look at this. The Lord said to him, go back the way you came and go to the desert of Damascus. And when you get there, anoint Hazael, king over Aram. And also anoint Jehu, son of Nimshi, king of Israel. And anoint Elisha, son of Shaphat, from Abel-Meholah to succeed you as prophet. And you know it's the Bible when you got names like that. That's the good stuff right there. What is God saying? God's saying, get back to who you are called to be. I need you to get back and do what prophets do. Prophets anoint kings, and they anoint other prophets. And Elijah, you need to quit being funky in the cave, and you need to get out, and you need to do what you're called to do. Get back to work. If you're a mom, get back to being a mom. If you're a business person, then get back to your business. If you're a Bible study leader, start leading some Bible studies. Get back to your calling. You know, sometimes when I get kind of discouraged and down, one of the best things, one of the greatest gifts to me is Sunday morning. It's Sunday morning because I'm like, you know what? Give me a Bible, give me a microphone, and I will preach my way out of my funkiness today. Get back to what God has called you to do. Get back to it. Get to work. Quit sitting around. Get out of your cave. Stop being alone. And get back to what God has called you, what God has called you to do. When there's momentum in your life, you feel like you can do no wrong. And when there's no momentum in your life, you feel like everything you do is wrong. And you know what? Both are wrong statements. Both are not right. We have to take responsibility for our emotional life, for our physical life, and for our spiritual life. And listen, when you begin to take charge in those areas of your life, physical, emotional, spiritual, what will happen? You will begin to love the life that God has given to you. We have a little motto out here on the wall. It says, love God, love others, and love life. And I believe that people that focus on their spiritual, emotional, and physical life will do exactly that. Love God, love others, and love life.